Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. For our message this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, and we'll consider the root and fruit of genuine salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is the word of our Lord. We live in a world populated by billions of people across seven continents, hundreds of countries, and even thousands of languages. That is not to mention all of those men and women that have gone before us. And as we consider this, there is one striking feature of life that all humans have in common: death. You see, humans die. We are born and we live our lives. No matter how healthy we were, no matter how wise we lived, no matter how much wealth we accumulated, no matter how much or little we even thought of death, we all die. And the Bible is clear that when we die, we will end up in one of two places: heaven or hell. And while it is easy for us to imagine that murderers and rapists, the immoral and the corrupt, will end up in hell, while it is easy to imagine that bad people will end up in hell, this is not the message of Christianity. You see, murderers, rapists, the immoral and the corrupt will end up in hell. That is, unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But what about good people? You see, good people will also end up in hell, unless they too repent and believe in Jesus Christ. For it isn't good people that are right with God, but those that believe in him. Unlike all false religions in the world, the message of Christianity is not to be better. The message of Christianity is not to do more. The message is not for you to make yourself righteous. No. The message of Christianity is to accept God's verdict that you are not righteous. The message is that nothing you will ever do will be enough. The message is to stop trying to work your way to righteousness, but that you need to rely on a righteousness which you do not possess. You need to rely on a righteousness of another, that of Jesus Christ. The message of Christianity is therefore not that you need to do more for God, but to receive what God has already done for you in Christ. And as you trust in Jesus Christ for your eternity, you can be assured that you will be rescued. While your works are ineffective, Christ's work is sufficient for salvation. You see, salvation is received not through works, but by faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet the Bible teaches that those with genuine faith will bear fruit as evidence of their faith. You see, in our day of easy believism, there are many who think that they have trusted in Christ merely by saying yes to an altar call or by praying the prayer of salvation. And though they have done this, they find themselves still enslaved to their sins and living like the rest of the world. They have no love for God and his word. They have no love for brothers and sisters in Christ. They have no love for the lost and no desire to preach Christ to them. Their lives are characterized by sin. They have no fear of God, and there is no repentance in their lives. And though no one will be sinless this side of heaven, the Bible teaches that true faith leads to a changed life. Because Christ not only saves us from the penalty of sin, Christ also saves us from the power of sin. So let me ask you this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Jesus alone to save you on the basis of his righteousness and not your own? And if you say you do believe, then is there evidence of true, living, and active faith in your life? Do the people around you know that you are a Christian? Is Christ the Lord of your life? Or are you still at the helm? Has your life stayed unchanged, even though you profess to believe? Because in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, we will see Paul's clear teaching on genuine salvation, so that you can better understand the root of salvation in order to bear the fruit of salvation. I'll say that again. In our text this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, we'll see Paul's clear teaching on genuine salvation, so that you can better understand the root of salvation in order to bear the fruit of salvation. And that will be our outline for today. First, faith, the root of genuine salvation. And second, works, the fruit of genuine salvation. Let's start with faith, the root of genuine salvation. And read with me in verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Notice how Paul starts with the word for. And he does this to link verses 8 to 10 with the preceding verses. You see, Paul is going to explain that salvation is totally of grace and nothing of human effort. To set the context then, let me remind you that Paul has already made the argument in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2, that man is dead in his transgressions and sins. There he made the irrefutable case that man is spiritually dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. And because of this reality, you and I were by nature children of wrath. We were living in a worldly manner according to our own lustful desires, as a citizen of darkness. We deserved God's judgment for our foolish and sinful living. And yet, Paul goes on to say in verses 4 to 7 that God had mercy on us, and that God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here we see that if you're a believer today, it is because God acted to save you. God initiated the rescue mission to save your soul, even though you were his enemy. And though you were a lifeless corpse, God made you alive in Christ. And he did so by his own grace. Salvation then is and always has been by grace alone. Salvation is unmerited and undeserved. That is what grace means. You have received something you did not deserve. You did not earn. So fundamental is this statement that salvation is by grace that Paul emphasizes this to us by repeating this phrase in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. By grace you have been saved. But unlike verse 5, Paul adds another important phrase. By grace you have been saved through faith. You see, salvation is both by God's grace and through faith. One is not automatically saved just because God is gracious. No. The gift of salvation is only for those who believe or trust in God. And more specifically, for those who have faith or belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just like no one is saved without God's grace, no one is saved without faith. Humanly speaking, then, faith is the means of salvation. Faith is the root of salvation. For this reason, we will see the scriptures full of this language of faith and belief. In the writings of Paul alone, the word faith appears 142 times, and the word believe another 54. In the Gospel of John alone, the word believe appears 98 times. We see it in passages like John 8, verse 24, where Jesus is speaking and says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Or, well-known passage, John 3, verse 16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Apostle John even specifically highlights the critical importance of faith when he tells us why he wrote his gospel. John 20, verse 30 to 31, we read, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, it is through faith then that we are saved. It is through believing in Jesus that we have eternal life. Now, to be clear, since faith is the root of salvation, it is the means of salvation, but not salvation itself. What do I mean by this? Though faith is necessary for salvation, it is not faith itself that ultimately saves anyone. You see, in our day, there are many that think of faith as some mystical power that forces God's hand. This happens most prominently in the word faith movement and is rampant in the churches in our country. They wrongly think that faith means saying some rehearsed pattern of words or formula of words, and that God will then, like a genie, give you your every wish because of your faith. Friends, that is nothing but paganism. You see, faith in itself has no intrinsic power because it is not faith as some impersonal force that is the crucial matter. It is the object of your faith that is important. It is the one in whom your faith is directed that is important. And that is why faith in Jesus Christ saves, because Christ saves. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. I'm sure you've all played the trust game at some camp you might have been, right? That one where you're required to fall back and trust the friend who will catch you. Now, when you do that, it is not the act of falling in trust that catches you, but the friend in whom you have trusted. In the same way, then, it is not faith itself that saves. It is Jesus Christ who saves. And Jesus Christ has never dropped anyone. He has never lost anyone who has trusted in Him for their salvation. Neither has He ever pointed any away who would come to Him in faith. So let me ask you this again. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ to deal with your sins before a holy God? You see, saving faith is more than an intellectual recognition of what God says or what God did. Knowing who Christ is and what He did is indeed necessary. But faith involves more than that. It involves believing these truths so that you can wholeheartedly Sing with the well-known beloved hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And for your faith to be real, biblical faith, it would be important for us to remember that faith is never separate from repentance. Though Paul does not use the word repent in our text, repentance and faith are a package deal. They are two sides of the same coin. There is no such thing like genuine faith without repentance. And conversely, there is no such thing like genuine repentance without faith. For you to turn to Christ in faith, by implication, you have to turn away from something else. Which is what repentance is, the turning away from self and sin, and by faith to Christ. So that both repentance and faith make up the single act of conversion. That time when you first repented and truly believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. As one author notes, the faith that saves is repentant faith. Just as the repentance that saves is believing repentance. For this reason, the gospel call then to salvation is a summons to both repent and believe. We see that in Mark 1 verse 15 where Christ, beginning his ministry, announces that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Look with me again at verse 8 and 9 as Paul continues. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Now as we've already studied, salvation is by God's grace alone and is received through faith alone. But to close the loop, so to speak, Paul is going to deliver the knockout blow to our human pride. He's going to give three further clarifying statements, emphasizing that salvation is by grace through faith. First, he says that salvation is not of ourselves. Second, he says that salvation is a gift. And third, he says that salvation is not of works. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul's first statement is that this is not of yourselves. Now, here we have to pause and ask, what does this refer to? And we have four potential options. First, this can refer to grace. Second, this can refer to faith. Third, it can refer to saved. I believe, however, that it is best to take a fourth option and interpret it like Harold Honer does when he states the following. Rather than any particular word, it is best to conclude that this refers back to the preceding section. It therefore refers to the concept of salvation by grace through faith. And so we read, that salvation by grace through faith is not of yourselves. That is to say, salvation in its entirety does not have its source or its origin in man. Therefore, nothing in yourself has made you worthy of salvation. In other words, being born into a Christian family does not save. Being born into the right culture, coming from the right heritage, does not save. No, salvation is not of yourselves. It is of God. The origin of salvation is in God. In God's grace, and in God's mercy, and in God's love. That is why Paul continues to say a second statement, that it is the gift of God. Salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. Now, you all know what a gift is. When you receive a gift from someone, you understand that it means you did not earn it. That's Paul's point here. Salvation is not earned, but received as a gift from God. And this gift is so incredible that if you are a believer here, then even the faith which you exercise is included in this gift from God. Yes, you are commanded to believe. But as one who was dead in your sins, it is not like faith was somewhere inside yourself just waiting to be found. No, even faith is not of yourselves, but came to you as a gift. And Scripture does in fact speak of faith as a gift in other places. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes, "Simeon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Commentator Tom Schreiner is helpful here when he says that grace doesn't just make salvation possible. Grace is effective and secures faith and love in the hearts of those God has chosen to be his people. And so, we see that grace, not of yourselves, gift of God, are all phrases indicating that salvation is outside of yourself. But Paul does not leave it there, for he makes a third clarifying statement. Look with me at verse 9. "Not of works, so that no one may boast." With the term works, Paul refers to everything and anything human beings might do to obtain salvation. It is an all-encompassing term in our text. Salvation, therefore, can't be attained by anything that you do. That means you can't gain salvation through your baptism, whether as a baby or as an adult. Neither can you earn salvation through your church attendance or ministry service. It means you can't gain salvation through your generosity and kindness to those in need. Neither can you bribe God for salvation by giving money to the church, no matter what the amount or the percentage might be. It means you can't obtain salvation by abstaining from eating certain foods, or by celebrating or not celebrating certain holidays. Neither will adhering to the law even make you right with God. Salvation can only be received as a gift when you accept the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Listen to Galatians 2 verse 16, which says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." And so we see that the root of salvation is faith. And even the root, being faith, is only alive because it has been planted by the great vine dresser. And because salvation is a gift given to us, apart from who we are or what we have done, there is no boasting. Verse 9, "Not of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is by grace through faith, so that no one may boast. You see, one day, when all saints are gathered in heaven and with the Lord, not a single one will be able to say that they have earned salvation. No. All redeemed ones in heaven will glorify God for his saving work. Because salvation is a gift and not a reward. Now, having studied the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation, let's turn our attention to verse 10, where we will see that though works is not the root of salvation, though works cannot earn your salvation, works is the necessary and expected fruit of genuine salvation. I'll say that again. Works is the necessary and expected fruit of genuine salvation. Our second outline point then is works, the fruit of genuine salvation. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has not saved his chosen ones merely to continue life as they were. No, God has a purpose in saving you. You see, salvation does not end in the forgiveness of your sins. No, genuine salvation leads to a changed life for God's glory. If you are born again, then God has given you spiritual life for a purpose. And this purpose is so that you may bear much fruit for his glory. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, then scripture says you are God's workmanship. The word workmanship literally means creation. It is only used once elsewhere in the New Testament, which is in Romans 1 verse 20, where it refers to God's literal creation. In the present context then, it is used of God's new creation. And this ties back to verse 5 of Ephesians 2, where God made us alive together with Christ. Therefore, notice again, that you do not become a Christian by your works, but by God's handiwork. If you are a believer, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have been born again. You are a new man in Christ. And the purpose for which God saved you, the purpose for which he gave you spiritual life, is for good works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has not saved you to satisfy your own pleasures and desires. Unlike how the prosperity gospel proponents use God as just the means to the fulfillment of their own personal desires, their own personal happiness, in biblical Christianity, you are the one being used by God and for God. If you are a true Christian, then God has made you a new creation so that you can be useful to him and do good works. The fruit of genuine salvation is therefore good works. That is why Jesus said in John 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And we even see in verse 10, as verse 10 continues, that these good works God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we see God's sovereignty in salvation from beginning to end. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and he has prepared good works beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, this is interesting. Notice Paul's deliberate usage of the word walk. Paul is clearly drawing our attention to the miraculous change that has happened in a believer's life between verse 1 of Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You were part of the walking dead, so to speak. You walked in a worldly manner, lost and destined to be judged. And yet, because of God's grace, he has saved you through faith and apart from works. And now, because you are a new creation in Christ, your conduct should change. In fact, Paul will build on this idea of your walk or your conduct throughout Ephesians. He will tell us that as Christians, we ought to walk worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. You see, if you are a true Christian, then you have been called out of the world by God and for God. And therefore, you ought to walk worthy of this calling. Later in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4, Paul commands believers that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Once again, we are to know that unbelievers live worthless and vain lives, since their minds are darkened and their hearts hardened towards God. But as Christians, we ought to walk differently than they do, since we are not alienated by God, but have the Holy Spirit residing in us. In chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us." The Christian is one who walks in love, like Christ did. After all, Christians are Christ followers, and our love for one another is a necessary fruit of the genuineness of our faith. That is what our Lord himself says in John 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in verse 8 of chapter 5, Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." As Christians then, our lives should be pure morally and faithful doctrinally. We should be living our lives in accordance with God's word. What God says is sinful, we say is sinful. What God says is right, we say is right. As Christians then, when those around us say that abortion is a matter between the mother and her unborn child, we ought to defend the innocent child like God does and call it murder, which is sin. When those around us say that being gay is a choice, we ought to say that it is indeed a sinful choice, or it's not a choice, excuse me. We ought to say it is a sinful choice from which one ought to repent and place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When our superiors or someone we love asks us something we know to be sinful, we ought to decline that task, fearing God more than man. When we are told that men and women are practically interchangeable in the family, as a Christian, we ought to defend God's good design of men and women as being different, with different God-given roles, with men lovingly leading their families and wives joyfully submitting to their husbands. Will living in this way cost you? Of course it will. But that is what Christ calls true Christians to do. As we read in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" You see, while many people think that Christians are not identifiable, The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that we can know whether our faith is real by the fruit that we see. And the lack of fruit, in all likelihood, points to a faith that is lacking. That is what James 2 verse 12 says. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? The clearly implied answer is no. A faith that doesn't lead to good works cannot and does not save. And James makes this conclusion himself in verse 20, that faith without works is useless. And in verse 26, that faith without works is dead. A.W. Tozer is therefore right when he gives these sobering remarks. Plain horse sense, in other words, common sense, plain horse sense, ought to tell us that anything that makes no change in the man who professes it makes no difference to God either. And it is an easily observable fact that for countless numbers of persons, the change from no faith to faith makes no actual difference in their life. Tozer is saying that for many, maybe even for you, their profession of faith is proved to be false because their lives are unchanged. And so, we see that good works is a necessary fruit of salvation, a necessary evidence that your faith is genuine and that God is truly working in your life. In conclusion then, you might be in one of a few camps. So let's look at each in turn. First, if you are in the camp of unbelief or self-righteousness, then you should repent and believe in Jesus Christ this very day. Humble yourself and accept God's divine verdict that you have sinned and fall short of God's glory, and that you therefore, as a guilty sinner, are in need of a Savior. And place your faith in Jesus Christ, who being sent by the Father, took on flesh in order to die on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for your sins as your substitute. The sinless one giving his life a ransom for you, the sinful one. And on the third day, God raised him up on accord of your justification. Should you in your hardness of heart decide to trust in yourself or in your own works, however great you think they might be, you will find eternal punishment at the end of the road. But if you trust in Christ, on the basis of grace alone, you will find a gracious Savior. No matter how sinful you have been in your life till now, no matter what sins you have committed or for how long, no matter if you are even at the end of your life, if you would acknowledge your sinfulness before God and plead for God's mercy in Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins and inherit eternal life as a free gift. You might, however, be in another camp. The camp of no works or no fruit. If this is you, then I urge you to do as 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, and to examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine whether your faith is genuine. Do not deceive yourself only to find God's wrath, as he will not be deceived. If Christ is truly Lord of your life, it would be evident. Your life should bear fruit for God's glory. For God does not forgive anyone who he does not sanctify as well. God does not save any, only to leave them in their sins. No, he frees us from both the guilt and the power of sin. Though it is faith alone that saves, the faith that saves is never alone. As James 1 verse 22 says, become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so you too, if you are in this camp, need to turn to Christ today in true saving faith so that you may bear much fruit. Now lastly, you might be in the camp of true believers. You have genuinely placed your faith in Christ as the root of your salvation. And though you still sin, you repent. And you look to Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Though it might be small, there is evident fruit in your life. To you, let me first encourage you that since Christ's saving work is complete and sufficient, you are secure in Christ. You can be assured of your salvation because salvation is not of yourself and it is not of your own works. But salvation is of God, and Christ will lose none that the Father has given to him. Therefore, in God's providence, no matter what trials in life may come to you, you can rest in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is perfecting you. And you should find tremendous joy in God's gracious salvation, which has been granted to you, a sinner. But secondly, I exhort you in this camp, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, to walk in the good works God has prepared for you. Be much in God's word and around his people. And above all, abide in Christ, so that you may bear much fruit and thereby glorify God and prove to be his disciple. Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord, we are so thankful as we stand here in the gracious gift of salvation. Lord, we thank you that for those of us who are believers in Christ, Lord, we are only so by your doing, by your gracious act to intervene in our lives. Lord, to, so to speak, save us as we were on our road to eternal destruction. Lord, you are the one that has, by your grace, by your sovereign grace, called us out from the world. And Lord, you've given us new hearts with new desires. The life we once lived, the sins we once committed, Lord, the things we once enjoyed are now offensive to us. Lord, we hate it. Even as we see sin in our life, we hate it. It saddens us, Lord, to think that we still sin against you. And Lord, we struggle with sin. We pray and we wish that it wasn't so, that we would be righteous. And Lord, we know we only have a heart like this because you have given it to us. Lord, even the faith which we've exercised in you to cast our trust onto you and not ourselves is only a gift from you. And so we're thankful that we as sinners, we as the ungodly, we as the unrighteous, might be counted righteous in Christ. Lord, that you would look upon us as if we lived Christ's righteous life because you looked on Christ as if he lived our sinful lives. Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that we would bear much fruit. Lord, that there would be evidence of this salvation. Lord, that you would be glorified in the good works that you have prepared for us as we faithfully walk in it, as we faithfully love our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we faithfully share your word to a lost and dying world, as we faithfully walk in the light, and by your grace, Lord, as we faithfully walk worthy of the calling with which you've called us. Lord, I know the people here, there are many who bear much fruit. I pray, Lord, that they would bear fruit all the more. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory for it. And lastly, Lord, I pray for those who are lost. Lord, I pray for those who think themselves right with you, whether they look to anything they've done, whether they look to any other sort of false security. Lord, I pray that you would convict them this very day, that they would see that they have sinned in front of the righteous God of the universe. And because of your justice, because of your holiness, Lord, very much unlike how our government treats criminals, how our government treats the guilty, Lord, you will let no one go unpunished. You judge rightly, and you will judge every single sin. And so I pray for these people, Lord. I pray that they would trust in Christ for their salvation. Lord, I pray that they would stop looking to themselves and their own righteousness, but look to Christ and his righteousness. And Lord, I know, for we know you. I know that as they do this, they will find a God who is gracious, a God who is merciful, a God who is ready to forgive them for their sins. And so I pray, Lord, that they would trust in you and turn away from their sins. Lord, I pray that you would bless our body. Would we grow in love and unity? Lord, would we do the work of the ministry? Lord, would we be a faithful body at Steadfast? And would you be glorified? In Christ's name we pray.